Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Christ Church Anglican Echuca.
Let's pray and then spend some time considering God's word. Dear Lord, thank you that you delight to be known and so speak to us through your word. As we hear you speak through this word, may it settle deep in our hearts and mix with your spirit so that we become like Jesus, your son. Amen. Well, friends, today we're thinking about, a particular sort of futile life. So I understand that the theme that you've been working through is the different ways that we can be futile or pointless in what we do. And this is the futility of getting ahead of ourselves. Now, who are just utterly sure of the plan of how their life is going to play out. I tend to be a bit of a planner. I like to know where I'm going. Just ask my wife. Whenever something odd or random comes up, I don't cope very well. But I've been around long enough now to know that planning too far ahead is a recipe for disaster. I think I can remember some of my contemporaries as we were growing into adulthood, being utterly sure that they would do this study, which would finish by this year, and then that would mean they could get this particular job, which means they could earn that amount of money and put aside a deposit on that particular sort of house, and then afford to get married at this sort of time, so that by the time they were whatever age, they'd be married, and then they'd be able to, move into that house that they'd bought, and then they'd have to work a bit longer in this other job, because that means then they could afford to have kids, because one of the partners could stop working and look after the kids for a while, and then they could still afford to buy that next house. Have you ever seen people like that? Utterly sure that by the time that they were 35, they'd then be able to do this or that, and then, of course, retire when they're 50. Well, it's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? Even I, when I was their age, as much as I'm a planner by nature, knew that, there's so many things that you just don't control. Because as soon as you start making a plan like that, something intervenes. You fail that subject at university or tech. Or actually, the interview doesn't go so well and you don't get that job. Or you're retrenched. Or you do get married. Or the baby comes along before you've saved up the amount of money that you need for the house or for the wedding even. And then what happens? Well, folks, it's actually one of the issues that we grapple with in our world, in our part of the world today. Whether we're 90 or whether we're a little bit younger, it's still something that's part of our world and is an issue that's particularly hard for us to grapple with, unlike many other countries. So in other places, they have other sorts of issues to grapple with. Issues to do with, where am I going to get food on the table and how do I trust God if I don't know how I'm going to be looked after physically. They might need to grapple with false gods or other spiritual powers in their world. Well, for most of us, we're blessedly released from those sorts of things to grapple with. But for us, I think one of the deepest issues we do grapple with is the idea that we can plan our life and know how it's going to play out. Can grasp life by the scruff of the neck and give it a good shake, be able to plan with a reliable route through it. We've been told from the very early days of our lives, or whether we're 9, that if we work hard, we'll be able to achieve what it is that we set our heart on. And the issue is having our life sorted, being able to know now how we're going to reach the end. And friends, that's really what being an Australian is all about. If you put us all in a pot and boil us down, try and squeeze out the occupations of our minds, I suspect it would come out with that. How can we be certain that we'll have life sorted in a way that satisfies me? Now, there's a technical word for that. It's called hubris. It's a sense of being in control of things. But I like a different definition, one that's a bit more visual. Have you ever seen a baboon's bum? If you have, you can't forget it, can you? It's bright purple and orange and pink all at the one time, and it's large. It's that attitude in life that says, I am me, look at me, and help me stand out. It's that sort of issue, saying, I want my life sorted for me. And folks, as we work through this passage, I actually think there's a warning even for Christians. If you've ever been to Sunday school, or if you've spent more than 6 months in a church, you've probably learnt some tricks to try and just fool yourself and everyone else around that actually we're not like that. But I think that even for Christians in our day and age, here in Australia, the temptation is to get ahead of ourselves, to plan out the way that our life will go so that we'll be a bit like those baboons. Look at me. I've got it all under my own steam. I'll be right. Now, before we take a walk through chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, let's have a quick reminder of how Ecclesiastes works. Now, George is recording this, so he's got the capacity to be able to think through and say, well, the bishop just... Here's how I think Ecclesiastes works. It's one of the books in the Bible that's called wisdom literature. I'm sure George has told you that and other preachers have told you that. It's one of those books that's not a running down of history. It's not a letter written to people where there's a bunch of instructions. And it's not even a song where your heart bursts forth either with happiness or with sorrow. It's where, well, you're trying to penetrate deep into the experience of living life. And the way that it plays out in Scripture is it can be a song, not a happy, happy, joy, joy sort of song, but a song that tries to explain the experience of life being lived. Or it might play out as being a rumination. You know, when you get an idea and you just turn it over and over and over in your mind. Or it might play out as a series of little sayings. They're called aphorisms. When you try and boil down a certain experience into one or two lines. And it can play out in all of those different sorts of ways. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we have a couple of them. We have aphorisms. The first part, the parts that Emma read for us, are a series of sayings where the writer, the teacher, has sought to boil down a series of experiences into pithy short sayings, those aphorisms. But then it turns the part that Christopher read for us into a rumination, just turning things over and over and over in the mind. And at the end of the day, the wisdom literature, well, it's not a straight line. You don't start with an idea and end up with a consequence. Because it's these pithy sayings that just tumble over each other, or the rumination that just, well, a bit like a cow chewing its cud, just keeps going over and over and over, you end up saying, well, it's a bit of this and a bit of that, a bit like this and a bit like that, or, yeah, it works here in this way, but it doesn't work in that way. So it's not a straight line with an idea that ends up in a consequence. It's a turning over all the different aspects of life and the different ways that it interacts. It's wisdom in a messy world, because we don't live in a world that begins here and ends there, do we? We have all sorts of dead ends and roundabouts and shortcuts that turned out to be long cuts, where something that worked here didn't really turn out the same way over there. Okay, so that's how Ecclesiastes works. So let's try and take that in to a quick walk through chapter 7. Now, you've got the passage in your pew sheet, so I'd encourage you to take it out, because we've got to move through fairly smartly so that I don't have you here for 2 hours. It starts with the first, five verses, as a series of sayings about, well, what do you value in life? A good name is better than precious ointment. The day of death than the day of birth. So we can sort of understand our reputation is more important than anything else, can't we? That's sort of what the first part's saying. But the day of death rather than the day of birth, isn't that a bit hopeless? Why would you want to say that? Well, let's just hold that. Better to go to the house of mourning, goodness me, he's really on a downer today, than to the house of feasting. Why? For this is the end of everyone, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of countenance the heart is made glad. It sounds like these sayings, these little aphorisms, are building this picture saying, take a good hard look at yourself. Take a good hard look at yourself. Because there is only one ultimate statistic that applies to everyone. You know, one out of one people die. Take a good hard look at yourself. And that's important for us to hear, isn't it? Because, as I said earlier, we live in a world that tries to tell us that every possibility is laid before us and the possibilities are endless. Yet the teacher from Ecclesiastes is saying, well, actually, no. Sometimes they're not. And ultimately, there comes an end point. So it's better to remember that now. And then it rolls on, well, the heart of the wise is in the heart of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, is he saying that it's you shouldn't really laugh, you've got to be serious about everything? I don't think so. I think he's just carrying on that idea, that sense of be honest with yourself about where you end up. And so it's not laughter and having a bit of fun that is criticising, it's that overwhelming sense of life, a bit like the baboon, where actually you're puffing yourself up. You're trying to ignore the difficult things of life that should remind us of where we end up. That sense of, well, you know, have you ever come across the sort of person who cracks a joke at the most inappropriate time? Well, it's that sort of life lived on and on and on. That idea of the crackling thorns. Have you ever burnt thorns? They do crackle, don't they, when you burn them, but they don't bring sustained heat. There's a lot of sound, but not much heat. And then from verse 7, it just spins it out further. Surely oppression makes the wise foolish, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning. The patient in spirit are better than the proud in spirit. They're all ways of saying, look, just be safe. Just get there. Again, that's different, isn't it, to how we're often taught to live our life. We're taught to soak the experience up, to expect that every new thing that we do will be unalloyed pleasure. Look, you're lucky if you just get there unscathed, is what the teacher's saying. Don't be quick to anger. because anger lodges in the bosom of fools. So in other words, if someone knocks you off course or a situation crops up that you couldn't control, it's really not much purpose getting cranky about it. Don't say, why were the former days better than these? That's the other side of the coin, isn't it? Don't look back to a golden era and think that somehow they were better. Wisdom's as good as an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. Protection of wisdom's like the protection of money. The advantage of knowledge is that wisdom gives life. So he ends with these series of sayings by saying, wisdom, which you've been exploring over the weeks, been thinking of, well, wisdom, rather than money, rather than power, rather than any other sort of experience, is what you should prize. So that sense of being able to see clearly what's going on. Yet then there's a twist. And don't worry, we're more than halfway there. There's a twist. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God's made the one as well as the other. And then the teacher rolls on to start to contradict himself. He starts to say, well, look, the wise don't often prosper. Often it seems that the wicked do. And so have a bit both way. Well, actually, here I think the teacher is introducing a concept that we as Christians need to hear. Wisdom isn't just a subtle way of holding down our end. So if the challenge that we have grown up with is if you're rich enough or powerful enough, you'll be able to have the experiences that will add up to a great life. If the Christian version of that is if you're wise, then you'll have experiences that add up to great life. The teacher here is saying, it just doesn't work that way. There are things that are just way beyond your control. Even the wisest of ones will end up coming a cropper sometimes. Even the best of ones, the most righteous of ones, will end up coming a cropper. And you just won't be able to explain it. And so that's why we get down to verse 23, where he says, all of this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I'll be wise. But actually the task was beyond me. That which is far off is very far off. Who can find it, actually? It is still all of a bit of a mystery. I turned my mind to know and to seek out and seek wisdom, the sum of things. Well, and I couldn't nut it out. So this is that rumination part. So he said all of those sayings, and now he's turning them over and saying, look, all of those sayings are true, but actually I still come up short. I still come up short. Now, we're going to not dwell on the next couple of verses to get to the end, but I need to say something about them because at least half of this room are women. Folks, when the teacher's talking about I found more bitter than death, the woman who is a trap, have to remember the writer is almost certainly a bloke. And so what was on his mind was how he interacts with women. It's not saying that women are particularly bad or any worse a trap than guys. It was just his concern. Okay? So he's not talking down at you. He's just saying that was for him the big issue. He's saying, look, if I just get out of life unscathed, gee, I'll be happy. That's actually, at the end of the day, what he's saying. And that's amplified when he gets to verses 27 and 28. Now, before I read verses 27 and 28, let's take a breath. Who likes John Lennon? You know the Beatles? And then John Lennon. I love the Beatles, but then I reckon John Lennon went off the rails a bit afterwards. However, he had a great saying in one of his songs, a great little line that summed up what the teacher is saying here. Life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. We live in a world that is in love with making plans to lock in a great life, and the teacher just says, you can't do it. Even the best of you can't do it. Life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. And so we get to the heart of the matter. And that heart of the matter is really knowing what is going on is so rare so as to be unknown. So verse 27, "See, this is what I've found," said the teacher, "adding one thing to another to find the sum, which my mind has sought repeatedly." You can imagine this guy sitting on the back porch, thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking. "One man among a thousand I've found, but a woman among all these I've not found." Now remember, he's a bloke, so he's likely to puff himself up. What he's saying is, being able to understand really what's going on behind the scenes is so rare as to be virtually unknown. It's not a good hit rate, is it? 1 out of 2,000? He's using hyperbole or exaggeration to say we really don't know. So at the end of the day, what's he saying? "See, this alone I've found. God made human beings straightforward, but they have devised many schemes." In other words, let God be God and enjoy being human. Because there's a trap in trying to plan everything out, in trying to see the end from the beginning, in trying to lock everything in, is that we actually miss what's happening now. And so the teacher comes up to it and says, let God be God and enjoy being human now. We can settle in the day-to-day because the long view is sorted. Now, friends, is that just a recipe for fatalism or futility? Well, no, actually. It's an invitation to clarity and purpose and focus. And it actually brings to mind something Jesus said. How do you know that you love God? Love your neighbour. Well, that's something you've got to do today, isn't it? You can't do it tomorrow. And love God with all your heart. Clarity and purpose. Focus for now. So friends, the more satisfied with God that we are, the more satisfied with life we will be. Not life that will happen just down the road, but life now. So the one thing that I'm going to ask you to do this week is, as you go out and ruminate on life, think, what is my reset point? It's hard not to run away with ourselves, isn't it? To think, if I do this now, then I'll set myself up for the future. So what's the reset point that you're going to take to say, who is God now? And what is God calling me to do today so I don't run ahead and get ahead of myself? Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you tell us the truth. Thank you that you don't let us think that somehow if we can just get all our ducks in a row, life will work out smoothly. But Lord, thank you also that you invite us in our straightforward way to trust you. And as we do that, help us to know that you will actually be sufficient for this moment and every other moment that will follow. Amen.